Well, thank you, John, for that glowing introduction earlier. I can't wait to meet that guy someday. In case I haven't met you yet, my name is indeed Gary Mahan. My wife Jen and I have been attending Willowbrook here for over 20 years. And I also, during my career as an engineer, I enjoy math and science. So during those 20 years, I've heard about 6.7 jokes per sermon. So if you average that out, that comes out to about 7,000 jokes or so. I'm looking forward to adding a few more to that tally today, but let's back it up a little bit first. Many years ago, when our kids were very young, I came home from work and my wife was smiling at me, which I was glad to see, because that wasn't always the case when caring for four small children. Anyways, Jen told me that I needed to go upstairs and see what our daughter Elizabeth was doing. Again, Jen was smiling, so I was not too concerned as I went upstairs and headed towards her bedroom. As I approached her room, I could tell Elizabeth had been very busy making stuff. Paper scraps, yarn, pipe cleaner pieces, and other crafty things were on the floor and on the bed. Stuff was really all over her room. It was a total mess. However, Elizabeth sat there in the middle of her bed, happily humming to herself and working on something. In front of her were four or five shoeboxes that were on their side and attached to each other, making what looked like a mini apartment complex. How's that? Each of the boxes looked like a room you might find in anyone's home. A kitchen shoebox complete with cardboard table and a refrigerator. And another shoebox was a bedroom with a bed made out of thimbles, and so on. I asked Elizabeth what she was doing. Her face lit up when I asked, and she explained that she was making all sorts of rooms to go together. She said, "Dad, I'm making a house." I went with it, and I asked, "Okay, who are you making the house for?" And she answered proudly, "I'm making a home for Bert." I continued to play along, and I said, "Who is Bert?" She looked at me sternly and said, "Not Bert, B-E-R-T, but Bert, B-R-R-R-T. And then she said, "This is Bert." And she proceeded to show me a little man made of pipe cleaners and googly eyes. Elizabeth was making a comfortable house suited specifically for Bert. She was, in effect, being hospitable towards little Bert. And her focus was on what was best for this little pipe cleaner man. Now, of course, this is a story of a child playing and having fun and being crafty, but I want to use it to springboard into a talk about hospitality, and specifically personal hospitality. What do you think of when I say hospitality? I suspect most of you think about inviting others over, cleaning up the house, making your best casserole, and enjoying some time together with other people. And this is totally fair. Understanding of hospitality, and there are a number of Bible verses that support it, including Romans 12:13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You know, and there are a number of other verses like these. Traditionally, our definition of hospitality means welcoming those we know and even don't know into our homes. It means sharing what we have. It means getting to know each other over a cup of coffee, a meal, or maybe even a favorite board game. Hospitality means fellowship. It means togetherness. Relationships have a great way of deepening when we share time and a meal together. This type of hospitality should be developed and practiced, and some are particularly gifted in that way. However, the hospitality I'm talking about is a bit more, or perhaps different, than the traditional definition of hospitality. This personal hospitality goes with you wherever you are. Personal hospitality is your outlook and attitudes towards others for all the Berts God has placed in your life. Personal hospitality is our personal posture towards others, a leaning forward with our head up and our eyes towards others in our regular interactions and dealings in everyday life. Personal hospitality causes us to take our view sometimes off of ourselves and places it towards others. You've heard the old philosophical saying that goes, "Wherever you are, there you are." I want to amend that for today's message to, "Wherever you are, there you can be hospitable." You know, we take personal hospitality wherever we go and wherever we are. When we practice and live personal hospitality, we help others feel seen, feel connected, and feel encouraged. When we practice and live personal hospitality, we help others feel like their group or their pack is bigger than what they might actually think. John has been speaking to us in the new year on a series he calls 23 and We, and how we do life together in 2023, as both a church and within our community. He has been reinforcing to us that what we believe is best validated as a belief when we act on it. In essence, we know we believe something by what we do. We know we truly believe Jesus and his words if we act on them. And personal hospitality falls right in line with John's series. Some of the things John has been talking about recently will pop up in our discussion today, because ultimately we've been talking about the kingdom of God and our role in it. And the kingdom of God is about people, about the people of this world Jesus desperately loves, in the fellowship of people with himself and us. And speaking of John, who loves good jokes, and even not so good jokes, apparently, what happened after the monster ate his house? He got homesick. Yeah. A thief broke into my house and stole my prized thesaurus. I'm now at a loss for words. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. Have you ever had a verse that you've read over the years and then one day you read it and the words show you something different than what you had always thought? You know, this happened to me with the verse in Psalm 32. That verse paints a wonderful but subtle picture of personal hospitality. Psalm 32 is a song or prayer from King David that is part instructional, mixed in with some thanksgiving, with some points of wisdom, and a sprinkling of remorse. It's kind of the everything bagel of Psalms. Anyways, verse 10, Psalm 32 reads, "He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." Now, when I've read this verse over the years, to be honest, I kind of breezed past it. Like, I got that. It makes total sense. My assumption was that loving kindness, the word used in the New American Standard Version, means good stuff, like peace and love, will surround the person who trusts in the Lord. And honestly, it's hard to argue with that definition. But a month or two ago, I stopped on the word loving kindness, and I thought, you know, that's an important word in that verse, and it's not a word that I use or I hear others use too often. So let me double check on what that word really means. And as you might guess, it means something different than what I thought. Loving kindness actually means tenderness and consideration towards others. The focus on my assumed definition of the word was, not surprisingly, myself. How my trust in God impacted and, well, benefited me. But what the verse actually says is that if I trust him, my interest in others, my interest in their welfare goes up, or at least it should. It says, if I trust him, my ability and my desire to be tender and gracious towards others goes up. It says, if I trust him, my ability and my desire to be considerate and thoughtful of others improves, and not by a little. The verse says that loving kindness surrounds me. It encompasses us. This is personal hospitality. This is a picture of a posture of hospitality that is towards and for others. Now, you might be saying, Gary, you are really milking that word, loving kindness. That's a lot from just one word. And I might say, maybe. But that's not the only reference to us being loving kinder-er, as we trust God with our lives and believe in what he says with our actions. Back in December, we read a chapter of the Gospel of John a day together as a church. And as you recall, in John 4, Jesus talks to the woman at the well, which is such a great interaction. And it's also really good in the series, The Chosen. John wanted me to give another plug for the show, The Chosen. Have you seen The Chosen, by the way? Jen and I have, and it's really good. It's as good as advertised. We dig it, so John's right on. But anyways, in John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and his disciples head off into the city to get food while he rests and hangs out by the well. And Jesus, being our example, even of personal hospitality, strikes up a conversation with the woman by the well who, who happens to be a Samaritan. As you remember, Jews and Samaritans did not hang out. They were not hospitable to each other. In fact, they were closer to hostile to each other. But not Jesus. He was personally hospitable towards her. He was considerate towards her. He was interested in her and in her well-being. He was demonstrating loving kindness. He was demonstrating personal hospitality. But as great as that was, and as cool as that interaction was in support of personal hospitality, what he says is even better. Remember, he is talking about wells and living water, and then he says to her in verse 14, "Whoever drinks of water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." A well springing up to eternal life, what do you think that means? Jesus seems to be saying to the woman that if he gives her and she drinks some of this living water, then she and anyone else who does this will be like a well of water, and not just any well, but a well that moves and acts like a spring of water. You know, I'd like to focus on the well and the spring part of what Jesus says, because being compared to a well or like a spring of water is significant and relevant to people being of loving kindness, to people being of personal hospitality. Wells, and this one in particular, called Jacob's Well in the verse, was considered a limitless source of life-giving water by those who frequented it. In fact, this well had been in operation for 2,000 years when Jesus' interaction occurred. It's estimated that Jacob's well provided thousands of gallons of clean, fresh water each and every day. The water from this well was enough to provide life and refreshment to many in the surrounding areas for centuries upon centuries. There was never a time that an out-of-order sign hung on Jacob's well. You know, when we trust the Lord and believe in him and accept his grace, he resides with us and within us, a well of immeasurable goodness of life. We can then in turn be a reflector and extender of his love and grace to others. This verse highlights his promise that we can be a spring that bubbles up and impacts others around us for good. Being a spring is our call to being about the people around us, to being personally hospitable. You know, Jesus' guys knew the value of water. They knew that water was treasure, water was life, and without it, people in the surrounding areas would perish. Wells and springs are not meant for just one person, but rather their function and purpose is to serve as refreshment and life for all those around them. Likewise, our purpose then becomes one of being and reflecting his life, his goodness, his refreshment, his hospitality to others for their betterment. This is what Jesus is calling us to with his help, to be sources of refreshment, to be life givers, to be helpful, considerate, to show loving kindness. He is asking us to participate as doers of personal hospitality through God's indwelling help. But this also reminds me. A friend of mine dug a hole in his garden and filled it with water. I think he meant well. All right. Every time I take a drink from a bottle, it keeps refilling by itself. It must be spring water. Okay. Oof. I thought that was good. But if you're like me and you like a little science in your jokes, what did the bottled water tell the spy? The name's Bond, hydrogen bond. Okay. Personal hospitality has the ability to create a connection, to create bonds between those around us by his help. This type of hospitality helps us connect with those God has placed in our lives. Those around you, those around me, can be uniquely impacted by Jesus through you in hospitable ways. We have the ability and the honor to refresh and serve and to be hospitable to others. It sounds like I'm saying to just be nice to people, but personal hospitality is way more than that. Personal hospitality is being fruitful through the desire and the ability of Jesus through you. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, most of those fruits of the Spirit can only be expressed in conjunction with others. Spirit-led fruitfulness and hospitality run hand in hand, which is more than just being nice. But what does being fruitful in the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5 have to do with personal hospitality? You know, we've been looking at John 4 and the woman at the well and how Jesus tells her and us that we will be springs of water, and ultimately how helpful that can be to those around us. But if we continue a little further in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, after Jesus' guys return from getting food, they start asking him what's going on. Jesus now switches his attention and dialogue to his disciples from the woman at the well. They encourage Jesus to eat some food that they had brought back with them from the town. He then responds in John 4:34 with the statement, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And then a bit later he says, "I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." You know, often this section of Scripture is interpreted to highlight our collective involvement in helping others to live with, helping others decide to live with Jesus and to place their faith in him. You know, and that's totally fair. But notice the phrase "gathering fruit" in his last statement. This is not just about helping others to believe in Jesus, which of course is critically important, but other actions can also be fruit. Remember the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Jesus is saying, look around you. There are many opportunities to be fruitful, to be hospitable to others. He is saying people around you need you to be a spring of my well water in their life. There are a lot of thirsty people around you. Jesus is saying exercising those fruits of the Spirit to be loving, be peaceful, be patient, be kind, be good, be faithful, gentle, self-controlled, and in doing so you are being fruitful, reaping fruit that is only possible by the indwelling Spirit of God. You know, one other comment in this verse, there's the part where Jesus says that his food is to do God's desire. But let's key in on the word food. I really like food, and as someone who is 6'4" and 200 and some odd pounds, that may not be a surprise to you. But that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about here. In this context of John 4, food is purpose. Food is contentment. Food is spiritual sustenance. If we aren't doing the stuff that Jesus wants us, we won't be getting the same kind of food that we need. You know, there have been many times when I've wondered about what more I should be doing with my life, or those times I don't feel fulfilled or content in life. And it's at that time I wonder if it's because I'm sometimes neglecting this outward posture and action of personal hospitality. One last comment on John chapter 4, which is relevant to personal hospitality and our involvement with it. Notice how Jesus indicates that some of us sow and some harvest in regards to others. I love this picture of some sowing, some harvesting, as it highlights the cooperative nature of how we all play a part. We all play a role in the kingdom of God and personal hospitality. You know, hospitality is exercising the fruits of spirits in someone else's life for their benefit, for the possibility of a nudge towards God, a nudge towards or forwards in his kingdom. We are all the product of hundreds, maybe thousands of nudges throughout our lives. And so many people play a part in each of our thousands of nudges that help make us who we are. Perhaps a teacher spoke encouragement to you, a neighbor showed kindness in another way. You noticed a friend be kind to another way, and on it goes, each one of us playing our role. A few weeks ago, I met up with a longtime friend from high school who lives on the West Coast. He was visiting his mother, who still lives in the area, for the weekend. We had fallen out of contact for a number of years, but we reconnected over the last 7 or 8 years or so, maybe seeing each other once or twice a year with a few texts in between. Anyways, we had gone out for a few hours and caught up with some other friends. I dropped him off at his mom's house, just like the old high school days, but without the curfew and without my mullet. Yeah, I used to have it, I swear. As we were driving home, our conversation turned to matters of faith, the goodness of God, and our role in loving and serving others as a result. Things we had only talked a little bit about before. Towards the end of our conversation, he paused, he hung his head slightly, and he said simply, "You know, I grew up Catholic, and I feel spiritual in a way, but what you are saying and how you and Jen are living and responding to what's going on in your lives is really attractive. There's inspiration in it. It was a moment where my friend was impacted by Jesus. He was nudged, if you will. What my friend was seeing was less about me and more about the beauty of Jesus present in our lives, in lives that are imperfect and sometimes messy, and yet still with the ability for the bubbling spring of goodness to be seen and impactful. These are the opportunities we all have for nudges, to help nudge those that God has placed in our lives towards his kingdom and towards goodness by us being personally hospitable, by being fruitful and sowing and reaping in our words and in our actions. Speaking of reaping and sowing, how do you harvest crops in the winter? How do you harvest crops in the winter? With an icicle. Oof. I knew I should have spent more time on that one. What does a bubble farmer harvest? How does a bubble farmer harvest his crops? Yeah, with a popsicle. Popsicle. Okay, Jen was right. She's like, those aren't good. It may not come as a surprise to you, but strong feelings of loneliness are rising amongst Americans. In a recent study, it was reported that 52% of Americans feel keenly lonely. 47% of Americans report that their relationships with others are not meaningful. And 57% of Americans report eating all of their meals alone. Of course, some recent shifts in our society, like the pandemic and working from home, have contributed a little bit to that. But a posture of personal hospitality and being intentional with it can help others feel seen and befriended in a world where loneliness is common. Personal hospitality is important both inside and outside the church, but can be so easily overlooked as we go about our busy days. As you recall from Psalm 32 earlier, loving kindness should surround us. It should be what we're all about. And if I'm honest with myself, it often isn't. We should be about hospitality and doing good for others, so much so that we are close to getting tired of doing it. But maybe that doesn't sound right. But we have Galatians 6:9 to remind us to not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You know, I often thought about reading this verse that it seemed a little strange. Why would someone get tired of doing good things and being hospitable for others? In my experience, I didn't feel all that tired in doing good once in a while, but then I realized I wasn't doing it as much as I should. I wasn't doing good and being personally hospitable at the level where I was on the edge of getting tired doing it. But there are attitudes that work against a posture or an outlook of personal hospitality. To look at those a little closer, let's look at the story from Luke 10, where Jesus responds to the question of who is my neighbor? You may recall the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man who was going from Jericho to Jerusalem through an unsafe area when he was attacked by some robbers and beaten up and left on the side of the road. Jesus goes on in the story to say that first a priest passed by the man lying on the road and didn't help him. And then a Jewish leader, a little while later, also passed by him without helping the man. Finally, a Samaritan who Jews did not associate with was passing by and helped him and took him where he could get some rest and care. You know, it's a well-known parable, and often the focus on discussing the verses is on the Samaritan because he did the right thing and he should be our example. But I'd like to focus on the other two gentlemen and potentially reasons they didn't help, which may reflect on some of the reasons and the attitudes that keep us from regularly acting outwardly in personal hospitality. So I suspect the priest, who was in his nice robes as he walked down the road, probably picked them up at the dry cleaner the day before. He glances over at the guy and he's thinking, I can't help this guy. This could get messy. My robes are gonna get muddy and bloody, and then I'll probably have to take him somewhere, and that could be a real hassle. It's just too much. I just can't get involved. The reality is, we don't like hassle. We don't like inconvenience. We don't like messes. And yes, sometimes getting involved with others can be messy. And we all have enough of our own messes. This sense of messiness or inconvenience can take multiple forms. Sometimes personal differences can feel messy. We don't always know how to respond. Sometimes others don't like what we do. Sometimes they are on the other side of the political aisle. Or in some cases, they root for the Mets. Remember the story of my daughter making a house of shoebox rooms for pipe cleaner man, Bert? Remember, and the mess of paper, yarn, and so on that she had all around her? She, in her own way, understood that when you serve and help on someone else's behalf, that things get messy. It's not always perfect. Sometimes you have to try different things to get it right for someone else's betterment. I like the verse from Proverbs 14:4 that says, "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest." Sometimes the beauty of helping and trying to love others has a few messy ox doo-doos along the way. You know, that's life. That's people. But now let's look at the Jewish leader or the Levite and what he's possibly thinking as he passes by the poor guy along the road. I imagine the Levite is already running 5 minutes behind and he's hurrying to get to his next appointment. He's probably glanced down at his Apple Watch and saw his meeting reminder pop up. So as he passes by another side of the road, he says to himself, "I don't have time for that. Somebody else needs to help him. I'm sure there are plenty of others who can help who have time." Everybody is busy. We all have many commitments, many real and good, but others less so. Busyness in our culture is a sort of badge of honor, which can also be a major detractor to personal hospitality. The focus and priority for busyness is often ourselves versus others around us. Busyness at its most elevated puts ourselves over others. As the author Frank Sonnenberg says, "I'm too busy" is another way of saying it's not a priority. Whenever I start to feel that my priorities are getting a little out of whack or not aligned with how God sees best my time being used, I'm reminded of the story from Luke 10 where Mary and Martha are hosting a luncheon for Jesus and others. During the meal prep, according to Martha, Mary is not doing her part to get ready for the meal. And she asks Jesus to remind Mary of her chores. Jesus says, "Martha, you are worried about so many things, but only a few, or really one, is important. And Mary has chosen that." While this verse is sometimes difficult for me, and honestly, it sometimes still bugs me, I need to be less Martha-y and look out around me for those that are thirsty. The last aspect that I want to mention that keeps us from a regular posture of hospitality is the stories we tell ourselves. And specifically, those are the stories that don't align with how God sees things. These are the stories and reasons that are based on both a truth and a lie. So what do I mean? Imagine again the priest walking down the street. He glances over and he says to himself, "You know, I'm not a doctor," which is true, but then he might draw the conclusion that "I can't help because I'm not one," which is false. These stories often start with a truthful admission like, "I don't know what to do," "I don't know what to say," or "I'm an introvert and not a people person," and so on. But then end with something like, "So I can't really help," or "Someone else can help better," or "I don't want to be a bother." In the case, these stories we tell ourselves, often sprinkled with fear, lead us to the false conclusion that we can't help, we can't serve, we can't be hospitable, so we don't interact. You see, we have an enemy who wants to keep us immobilized and keep us from nudging each other towards the kingdom. We have an enemy who doesn't want you to bless others with fruits of the Spirit, to be a refreshing spring of water in their life. And so our own fears, the enemy that we have often incorrectly inform the stories that we tell ourselves. Before I close, I want to recognize that we are all uniquely made, uniquely gifted, and some might be more gifted or even developed in personal hospitality. But we all have the opportunity and the God-given ability to make a difference in the lives of others around us. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Reaching Out, discusses the three major spiritual movements or transitions that he asserts believers in Jesus undergo during their lifetime. One of those movements is in our relation to others. He coins the process, the movement from hostility to hospitality. The movement is where we can move from suspicious, self-centered, and even hostile towards others to compassionate, thoughtful, and loving others. In between, there is a whole spectrum and a process of moving from one end to the other. That's the road we need to take as we increasingly trust him, like Psalm 32 encouraged, in that we can become more loving, kinder, in a way that is more surroundful. In April of 1968, a preacher was at a church with a group in Memphis, Tennessee. The next day, they were to go on a peaceful march, seeking justice, seeking fairness for themselves and others. It was likely to be messy and inconvenient. In what would be his last sermon, I suspect he knew many in the crowd were fearful or we're feeling unprepared to engage. And I can only imagine the stories that they were telling themselves to keep themselves from getting involved. But that preacher, Dr. Martin Luther King, recognized the nature of how we ought to exercise loving kindness, and even how we should act in regards to personal hospitality. He knew that you had to start small, which could then grow and develop. As he encouraged the crowd that night to reach out, he highlighted the progressive aspect of what they were doing, which is also the nature of personal hospitality. He said this: "If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward." Perhaps you're saying, "I'm not sure I'm even crawling in regards to personal hospitality." Then let's just keep moving forward. Keep looking outwardly to others. Personal hospitality is a process. It's a progression, and one Jesus is committed to helping us in. Jesus is interested and committed to you being a refreshing spring to others, to you being loving kinderer. You know, my hope for Jen and I and for us as a church is that in 2023, we will increasingly be hospitable and loving and serving those around us, even in the smallest of ways. Amen.